Well, people of God, I am thankful to be here. It's always a privilege and an honor to be able to share the word with you. We will be reading from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. If you have your Bible, that'd be great if you could turn there now, or I hope we can all follow along. The Word of God says, For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And this is the reading of God's word. Now, there is a question that people will ask throughout their entire lives. In fact, there are these sorts of questions that come up at different stages in life, but they seem to be answered differently, talked about differently at different moments in our personal history. So I want to ask you, these questions tend to come at a new beginning, and they tend to come when something is ending. It's during those seasons of life in transition especially. Here, let me name at least one that I think the text will invite us to really ask this morning. The question is, who am I? Who am I? Maybe questions like, where do I belong? Where are you taking me, Lord? Where am I going from here? Now, these certainly can happen, perhaps, you know, for some of us, when, say, your family is moving and you're a little kid and you're with mom and dad and they're moving to a new area. And there's a time of ending where you used to live, right? You called that home for a time, and now you're transitioning into perhaps a new house, a new community, maybe a new church, and for a young child, a new school, new peers. You're the new kid. And there's that in-between time as well, isn't there? You know, the in-between time people call liminal space. It's an interesting word you can look up. But it's a word used to describe, you know, the in-between time between one ending and one beginning, where you feel like there's not exactly, the transition hasn't exactly happened. You're sort of in limbo, I guess you could say, like you're somehow still waiting for the new thing to come, but you're not quite, you're already finished with the other thing you were at. You know, you lose a job, that's a transition for adults. You lose your job, or you maybe quit your job, and maybe you have a transition time. You don't have another job lined up, or you do have one lined up, and but you're still in that in-between time of waiting when you ended one and start the other. Again, going back to the school analogy, it'd be that in-between time for the child that is waiting to start a new school. Get to know their new peers. Will they like me? Will they not like me? And there's this funny thing that happens in that liminal space-time. Did you know that we are masters, you know, human beings tend to be masters of really kind of our own suffering? Because it's in that in-between time that we kind of get lost, feel afraid, uncertain. Right? Because we kind of know what the future holds, and we don't know what the future holds because we're not there yet. What's going to happen? How's it going to go? And those kinds of questions can be kind of scary. They can also be, you know, if it's a time of ending, you know, I remember when my mother-in-law passed away. My mother-in-law, her name was Grace, and I loved her. I loved her so, so much. She was not a mother-in-law to me. She was just mom. Just mom. I loved mom. And I love her as much as my own mom. Well, when she passed away, there's like a sort of a definite end there, isn't there? She's no longer with me. Yes, I know she's in heaven. Yes, I'm happy that she's in heaven. Yes, I'm thankful. Thank you, Lord, that she's going to be there and I'm going to see her there someday. But I'm sort of in this in-between space between the now of her passing away and hoping to see her again. Now, we go through these moments in life all throughout our life, right? That's what I'm trying to start off with. Now, these questions come up. The who am I type question is probably the most resounding question that comes up during that time of liminal space, that in-between time. Now, right here in this passage, believe it or not, the scripture is speaking about this type of situation. See, his basic point, you know, if I just have to summarize, is if you are in Christ, you know, you believe in Jesus this morning, that's great. Your identity is in Jesus. Now, that may sound to us like, well, of course we're in Jesus, but even to Christians sometimes we don't know quite what that means. What does that mean? Now, that's what we're going to dig into, why this who am I question is so important and why identity is so important and what it means for us during these times of transition and liminal space, endings and beginnings. You see, because the way you answer that who am I question can determine a great deal. And many people will try to answer that question, and it because of the way they answer it and what they think about it, it can determine these sorts of things. How you respond to failure. It determines how you handle success. It can determine how you relate to others, and it can relate especially to how you experience and face and even explain suffering in your own life. It's amazing how just a simple question like that can really determine how you're going to feel and experience these sorts of things. So let's dive a little further in. Now, the culture today will try to give you answers, okay? So the answers that it'll try to give you, I want to suggest to you that they're all fragile. The answers that culture and the world will try to tell you are very fragile. So here's what it'll say. You are what you achieve. Now that's really, in fact, sometimes how we build our culture a little bit, right? We build our part of our identity on our achievements. You know, we finish high school, finish college, get our career, right? And we identify as that. I went to high school, I'm a high school graduate, I'm going to go to college. Okay, I'm going to go to college and I'm going to pick a career. Okay, I'm going to become a police officer. I'm going to go to become a police officer. Okay, now I'm a police officer, that's what I am. I'm an authority figure in the community, I'm a police officer, I identify myself as that. I've achieved that. How about you are what people think you are? This is actually very prevalent among people in prison. Even the very few out there that might go to prison as truly innocent because the system made a mistake, which is hopefully not very often, but it happens. An innocent person in prison, after being in prison for, say, 20 years for a murder they didn't commit, you'd be surprised how, even though they believe they're not the murderer, guess what starts happening in prison to them? They have to survive in prison, they have to live in prison, they have to be among other murderers and other people. And the society has told them they're a murderer, even though they believe they're not. And now they're in a system and in a culture where they have to survive and think like the way the system works inside the prison. After 20 years, they're not exactly the same person now, are they? They might have been innocent of the crime, but they start to look more and more and act more and more like what? Like the rest of the people around them. You are what you think you are, or you are what people say you are. We do that too in normal society, right? It's not just in prison. If people, this happens with children as they grow up and get older, abusive parents that tell their kids that they are stupid or nothing, or, you know, say very negative identity markers to a child. And then they grow up, and then they struggle the rest of their lives with feeling like they have any value or anything good to add. Have you guys ever heard of such things? How about you are what you feel? That's another one that culture tells you. You are what you feel. That's also very popular. The issue with all of these, though, is that they really are very fragile. They don't really get at the problem of who you really are. They can kind of help you feel better if you answer any of these the way society tries to, but in the end, they're kind of empty. So that's the problem I want to show a little bit today, and I want to show the problem so we can see the solution in Christ in the Bible, because all of these will collapse, right? And the last thing I want is for someone to hitch their wagon to one of these, you know, you are what you achieve, you are what people think you are, or you are what you feel. If you hitch your wagon to any of those, you're going to find collapse a lot in your life. You're going to be suicidal. You're more likely to be suicidal. You're more likely to be violent. You're more likely to end up in prison. And you're more likely to have a whole mess of disorderliness in your whole family and life. And you'll notice it. So the last thing is I want for people is to have their life collapse because of the conclusions they've come to that were from the world and not from Jesus himself. You know, for example, success can be lost if you built your identity on success. You can lose your success. If you lose that success, what do you think about yourself? You feel you're lost. What about if you said, well, I am what people think I am. People think I'm a good person. I'm a good person. Well, people are fickle. What if people suddenly think you're a bad person? Right? Now people think you're a bad person. People reject you. You can get rejected in places, either at work or by family or by even your own church sometimes. You can get rejected. And if you feel that rejection, now you're lost again. I thought I was a good person, but people say I'm a bad person. Or I thought I was likable, and now I'm not likable. How about feelings can change? You think that you built your whole identity. Well, you're going to build it on yourself, and you say, okay, it is how I feel. But feelings can change. Emotions can change. Your philosophy can change. Your thinking can change. All those things can change. You can have the rug pulled right out from under you. So what happens when your identity is built on something that cannot hold you, and is it firm? Especially in those moments of transition, which are the most likely times when you will face these issues of asking these kinds of questions and trying to figure out who you really are or where you really belong. You fall apart. Now, Romans 8 gives us something radically different. Not an identity that you get to build. That's what's so radical about the passage. It's about an identity you receive from the God of the universe himself. Okay? Listen to verse 14 here. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. All right? Let me repeat that. Look at the passage. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You didn't build that identity yourself. No, if you're in Jesus, you love God. What he's really saying, well, I'm giving you this whole new identity. It's something the world can't give you, something you can't construct for yourself, something you can't make up, something that is totally out of your capability to make. I'm going to make it for you. You're my son. And that's your primary identity. You're my son. You're my daughter. Now, that can't be taken away from you. All the other things, all the other identities that we try to build our life on, those can all be stolen from you, taken away from you, and fall asunder from you. But this identity that God gives you cannot be broken, cannot be taken, cannot be pulled asunder. That's important. Now, from the passage, we're learning, really, that we have this sonship or daughtership, that we have a new relationship with the Father, and that that identity is what's transforming us. It's what brings us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, notice where Paul begins here in the passage. He's not beginning with behavior, right, which is where most religions and most things of the world will try to start with your behavior. Right? But the scripture doesn't start with your behavior. It starts with your identity. the most core part of you. Right? He does not say those who perform well, those are the children of God. And he doesn't say those who have it all together, those are the children of God. And he doesn't say those who feel spiritual, those are the children of God. He doesn't say that. Instead, it's those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. Those who are led by the Spirit. Those who align themselves with the Spirit. So, you know, you can live a whole life making decisions for yourself, or you could surrender to the Lord of the universe and say, okay, God, I want to go right, but for some crazy reason, you're telling me to go left right now. I don't understand it. I don't know it. I don't know why, but you're telling me to go this way when I think all reason points to the right, but you're telling me go to the left. Okay. Okay, Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand, but I'm going to surrender to you and follow you and go in this direction. Anyway, you're led by the Spirit, by His Word. Okay? And those are the children of God. Now, it doesn't say that this is easy, right? You could be angry, you could be sad, you could have all kinds of reasons to want to go to the right, but he keeps telling you, go to the left, and you go with him and follow him. Okay, Lord, I'll obey. Being led by the Spirit. Now, this is not talking about some kind of mystical experience. It's about a changed direction of life. It means your life is no longer self-directed, but Spirit-directed. It means there is a new influence in your life, a new authority in your life, a new guiding presence shaping your desires, your decisions, your direction. That is the evidence that you are a son. Now, Paul is saying, if you are in Christ, you are not trying to become something. This is not your effort, something you're trying to become. It's about what God is already doing in you. Let me put it differently. You are already something. You're not waiting for God to zap you and make you into something. God is already in you by the power of the Holy Spirit, and He's already working on you, changing you, caring for you, loving you. Now, religion says this, and here's what I want. Some people sometimes have the wrong idea regarding Christianity. Religion says this: change your behavior and then you'll belong somewhere. That's what a lot of places say. Fall in line and you'll be one of us. That's not the church. That's never been the church's call. The church is, you belong here. You belong here. You belong to Jesus Christ. And that will change everything about you. That's the gospel. Jesus changes everything. Not you changing yourself and then you belong. No, it's you belong because you belong to Jesus Christ. And now you can live a whole new life. That's completely different, isn't it? The gospel is different. Now, what does this mean? I want to put a little bit of a helpful note here, because I think sometimes when people hear led by the Spirit, it can sound like perfectionism. This is not perfectionism. It's not about how perfect you are, if you get it right all 100% of the time. It's about your orientation. Before Christ, we are led by the flesh. Whatever we want to do, whatever we feel like doing, whatever feels good to us. Those are called hedonists. Hedonists are people that simply seek pleasure for themselves. It's whatever makes them feel good. We're not hedonists in that way. You know, after Christ, when we are in Christ, we are led by the Spirit of God. No matter what we feel, no matter what we want, it's about Him and what He wants. He's King Jesus. That means King Jesus is Lord over our whole life. Amen? Oh, you guys don't sound like you believe it this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, King Jesus, thank you. Well, we needed to wake up there a little bit. Because I saw some of you, amen. Oh, amen. Good. Good, good. No, we're awake. Now we're awake. King Jesus. King Jesus. It's not about your desires. It's about His desires for you. It's not about being controlled by sin. It's about what He says is sin, and then saying, okay, I don't want to do that anymore. No matter how much I like it, no matter how much I love it, no matter how much I want to be a part of it, I'm going to be with you, Jesus, because you're more important in my life. And anything less of following you is not good for my life. It's not a life shaped by fear, right? And that's, we get into fear later in the text. It's a life shaped by love. This new direction starts showing in us a new identity. You're a son of God, you're a daughter of God. It makes a huge, huge difference for our life. You don't obey to become accepted. You are accepted, and that begins to reshape your entire obedience to King Jesus. Now, I want to talk to you about another text, Galatians 4:4-5, which is actually very congruent with Romans 8, because they're both talking about adoption. They both mention the word adoption. So I want to read to you Galatians 4:4-5, because it's getting at this idea, okay? Now, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. I'm going to skip over a little bit. To redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, the text we read today, it says here, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Notice how there's a parallel here where it's talking about being adopted as children of God, sons and daughters of God. What does this word adoption mean, and why is it so important to this passage, right? In the Roman world, adoption was very powerful. I want to give you a picture of what it was a little bit like in the Roman world. You have a child born into slavery because their parents were slaves. They die. Children that grew up in the same household are slaves. And the reason they're slaves is usually due to a huge debt that they cannot repay. Now, the debt could be to the person that they're enslaved to, but the debt could also well be to someone else, and the person that you're working under now, they purchased their debt so that the debt is now just being their slaves. Now, for a slave, because that's what it's talking about in Texas. Slave, slavery to fear, but you've been adopted to being sons of God or daughters of God. You're being repositioned, you're being reclaimed, you're being cleansed from the past and totally forgiven of the past. Now, that can mean a lot for the person who is a slave, right, who is purchased into slavery, you know, an adult person, let's say. Or it could mean a lot to the child also who is a slave, right, who actually is paying for the debt of his parents, right? So it's those two kinds of slaves. But it's a whole other thing to say in the Roman world to go from being a slave and then being repositioned, adopted to be a son, because when you're adopted in the Roman world, that meant you were a citizen of Rome now. A slave has no rights. A slave cannot, you know, do anything for themselves. They're a piece of property. They're a human being who is a slave, essentially is completely left to themselves, to everything that they have is for the owner. And the owner tells them everything for their life. They have no say in their own life. However, when they're being purchased as a son, it's required to become a citizen, but then you have to pay for that too. So imagine for a moment, say it costs $10,000 to purchase a slave's freedom, because you have to pay that to the state. And then once you make them free, now they have to be a citizen, and that's like a kind of like a taxation penalty as well. So in the United States today, you actually do have to pay a really high amount to become a citizen. It's like something over $10,000 today. But we don't have slavery right now. But back then, if you had a slave, yeah, you had to pay for the debt, whatever that amount was, it could be extraordinary, plus the citizenship. That could be extraordinary. So now imagine who was actually able to do these things. Only the incredibly well-connected, powerful, and wealthy. Because they're the ones that had the money to be able to pay for both the right for the person to not be a slave and be free, as well as be a citizen. Right? But this goes further. They didn't just free them. Now let's see what the process was. Now let's put it all together. The person is freed. Then the person is given citizenship. And what more? They're adopted, according to the text, adopted as sons or daughters of the person. Right? That is an extraordinary thing. Because now, imagine, say you were the slave and you were freed. Did you have any option after being freed as a slave? You had no future, right? You get to have a clean slate now, and you might be a citizen of Rome, but you can't purchase. You don't have any money to your name, right? You don't have anything to start off with. You're just free, but you don't have a home. You don't have money. You don't have a job. All those things are still up in the air. But if you were adopted, so now you're free, a citizen of Rome, and you have a new family, and you're adopted into a family. And the scripture goes further because you're an heir. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. An heir is someone who receives everything from the family, who gets to have everything that the family has in its wealth and capabilities. So they receive all of this out of grace, whomever the person was that adopted this child. And the text is powerful because it's saying that about us. You're adopted into a new family. More so, you have a new father. You have God as your father. He is so close to you. He loves you so much. You can call him Abba Father. The word Abba was the word used originally during the time of Jesus to essentially say Daddy. Daddy God. It's a term of endearment. Right? It's a term of endearment. Now, are there any, I'm just going to ask a really difficult question for a moment. Just raise your hand if this is you. Does anybody here know what the word Opa means? What does the word Opa mean? Grandpa in what? Dutch, right? Can anybody call you Opa? No, usually who's going to call you Opa? Your own personal grandchildren, right? And I've seen grandparents when they see their grandchildren and for the first time they get called Oma or Opa. How do you think they feel? Yeah, it warms your heart. You might smile. I've seen a grandmother cry. Grandma is Oma. I think that's right? Oma? Is that correct? Yeah. They might cry, tear up a little bit, just because it means so much to them. Well, now think about that word Abba. Abba Father. It's a tender word of endearment between, it's something only you as a child can call your Father in heaven. And you have this, and it's because of this new identity you were adopted. You're no longer a slave to fear. You're no longer a slave to sin. No, all that is behind you. It's all been erased. It's all gone. You're now in Jesus Christ. He purchased you with the greatest amount, which is the blood of Jesus. And because you were purchased by his blood, now you are a child of God. And because you're a child of God now, you have a whole new life ahead of you. Now, it means that as an adopted child of God, the most powerful being in the universe, is there anything you can go to the Father, Abba Father, that he will not listen to you? No, he knows your heart. He knows exactly what you want. He knows your needs, he knows your wants, and he knows exactly what he's got in store for you, no matter what your endings or beginnings are. We experience time by going through these times of endings, beginnings, and certainly that in-between time. But to God, think about it. He sees it all a part of his grand plan for you. And he already has what's in store for you. We can trust him. We know him. He's our Abba Father. So think about the relief that can have for someone who really understands this morning. I'm a sinner trying harder. No, you don't have to try harder with God. He already loves you. He's already your daddy God. What about failure? Failure of trying or trying again. I'm giving up on something, right? And that's my end. I'm giving up on something and I'm quitting because I see no future. You might see the failure in yourself or in others, but God says, don't worry, I got you. I got you. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're my beloved. No failure, no quitting, no amount of anything can take you away from my primary identity for you. You have it. You never lose your sonship or your daughtership. You're not an outsider looking in. You are part of the family of God. Now, how does this change us? Because I've been asked that before. So if, say you really this morning came to terms with the idea, okay, I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God. Yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, God has saved me. Yes, I consider God my Father. What kind of an impact can they have for our lives? Well, think about prayer for a moment. What if your prayer changes a bit? Your prayer life can change. Instead of praying like a servant to a distant God, you're praying, in other words, which is really just talking, a conversation with God, like a son, like a daughter. You know, we don't have to go to God with these and thous. We can just say, you know, Lord, I'm frustrated. I don't know what to do. I need you. Help me. Just be down to earth. Just be like you're talking to a good friend or someone you love. How about obedience? Some people obey God, say in the Ten Commandments or something, out of fear. They think God will smite them. But what if you started obeying just because you want to please him and see a smile on his face? You love this God. You love Daddy God. Your identity as a child matters because you're doing it out of love, not because you fear them or afraid of them. And sometimes that can be hard for us, especially those of us who grew up in a home where that was the primary motivator. You were afraid of your dad or you're afraid of your mom. And you obeyed them more because of what you thought you might get instead of obeying because of you just wanted to please them. Lastly, think about what this does for us in our psychological aspect. Okay, as a just a little bit of psychology here. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a professional now, but I'm just trying to think about this for a moment. What does this child of God identity, being a son of God, being a daughter of God, what can that mean for us spiritually and emotionally? Perhaps we no longer live in the anxiousness. I mean, even the passage says we no longer live in fear and slavery to fear. Now, slavery to fear is basically living your life. You're making decisions in your life and in the direction of your life because of what you're afraid of happening. This happens with people in relationships, especially young people that, say, are in the dating type game. They will accept, you know, some people will date someone, not because they're really in love with them, but because they think this is all they can get. So the standards that the Bible has, say, for a good man, say, a woman, let's say a young lady in this position, you know, they start lowering the bar and lowering the bar and lowering the bar to the point where they'll just accept just about anything because they think they can't get any better. Maybe they feel they're not attractive enough. Maybe they feel they're not smart enough. They feel all kinds of things. They live in the fear of being alone. That's why people make these decisions, right? They don't want to be alone. It's a very human thing. I don't want to grow up the next 50 years without having someone. I know what that feels like. I used to date. And then for some crazy reason, a redhead popped into my life and I don't know what she liked about me. I still don't know, but I'm really curious about finding out. Why did you stick with me? But really, isn't that human to not want to be alone? What about if you accept the point that maybe I'm just meant to be alone and not have a life partner of some kind? Well, then you're still making a decision out of fear, so you give up on ever having anyone at all. And you start having friends or, you know, try to make up with it with friends. Well, what if you have a hard time with getting friends? You live in the anxiousness instead of feeling the security you have with God. You're living in the anxiousness and making decisions of trying to get someone into your life to not feel lonely, rather than just leaving it up to God and trusting and being self-secure because you're secure in Jesus. When identity is settled, and I don't mean settled as in I'm just giving you an argument to think about this in Scripture. I mean settled in your heart. When you believe it and you've come to terms with it and you've accepted it, I'm a child of God. Everything shifts in your life. You don't make decisions out of fear. You know you've been redeemed. You know that you're something special to the Lord. He's your Abba Father. You're adopted. You don't live in that liminal space anymore. No matter what transition comes in your life, you can live in the security of not having to live in the anxiousness and the unknowingness, because it doesn't matter anymore. All that matters is Jesus. I never stop being a child of God. I never stop being a son or daughter of God. And I never stop leaning on Him to know where He's going to take me next. And if I don't know the way, I know He's going to provide the way eventually. If I don't see it right away, He's eventually going to make it clearer. He is everything. It's not the circumstances of life that determine who we get to become or who we are. It's not the circumstances of life that define who you are. It's Jesus and only Jesus. Just imagine how topsy-turvy it would be to say the other way around. If every time our transitions came, we had an end time and a beginning time, we'd say, well, I guess I don't know what I am anymore. And you go through that question of who am I? Where do I belong? I don't know if I belong here. I don't know if I belong there. Where am I going? Am I here? Am I there? Am I nowhere? What's going to happen, Lord? But instead, now you're a child of God. You're just making decisions, not out of fear, not out of failure, not out of some misplaced hope. You're making a decision because you're saying, I am confident, I'm happy in Jesus Christ, and I am just going to lean in, listening to Him, praying to Him, trusting Him that He knows the way. And if He tells me to go left, I'm going to go left. If He tells me to go right, I'm going to go right. There's a safety in that. You have a loving family in the family of God. You have a security in that. You're fully accepted in that. You no longer live in anxiety or insecurity. You live in the full security of Jesus Christ. Now, this is what can happen if you give your life to Jesus. You're adopted as a son or daughter. You have a new relationship with the Father in heaven. And it changes everything about how you respond to in life. It changes everything about you. It changes everything. You have status in Jesus Christ. You have righteousness in Jesus Christ. You have everything God has to offer, and He won't withhold anything from you should you come to Him. There's no longer punishment or suffering involved, though the Bible says here that we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And that is what we're going to end on. Why does it mention suffering at the end of this passage, right? It says it right in verse 17. It says, and if children, then heirs. That's the nice part. Everybody wants to hear that they're heirs. We're receiving everything from God. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Wonderful. I love hearing that part. But listen to the next part. Provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. I kind of thought, well, why didn't you end it at the heiring? Why did we have to go into the suffering part? Well, perhaps you've heard something like this before, but I want you to imagine for a moment a sculptor. Has anybody here ever seen a sculpture of any kind? Now, have you ever gotten a chance to actually talk to a sculptor, somebody who creates the sculpture? Have you ever met someone like that? Now, if you talk to them, it can take years to just make one sculpture. Like, have you ever heard of the, David. Have you ever heard of David, the sculpture of David? Those are made out of marble. It's difficult. Now, they call it hard work. It's hard work. Your back is going to hurt. Your arms are going to hurt. And you're chiseling with this giant, almost like a nail, with a hammer and you're chiseling away at a marble, piece of marble, creating a sculpture. And they call it difficult. Now imagine yourself as if you were that piece of marble. To the piece of marble, if that's you, someone's chiseling at you. We'll call that God. He's chiseling away at you. It's going to hurt. From our perspective as the marble, we sometimes don't know, why are you chiseling away there? That's one of my favorite spots right there. No, don't chisel. Well, maybe, Lord, could you take a little piece of here right now? Because I got kind of a gut in this area. You could take that part out. Okay, could you take part of this part of me out? But he, God knows what he's chiseling at, hammering at away. Pieces are falling off of you. And he's trying to make you into something beautiful. And sometimes you don't know, right? Sometimes we think of the suffering time and we think, we go through this time of hardship and transition and we think, oh Lord, this really hurts. You don't see the final image. Only he does. You don't know what you're going to look like at the end of it, but he already knows what you look like. Every strike is intentional. Every removal is purposeful. He's chiseling away. It might feel like he's destroying you, but he's not. It might feel like he's hurting you, but he's not. But something he is doing, he's forming you. He's forming you, shaping you. Sometimes not all change is bad. And as he chisels away at you, you're being transformed, being made something new, more into the likeness of Jesus. Now, I find this interesting because this church is in a time of transition, isn't it? I heard from Kathy and Ken this morning that they are also transitioning. And so I'm in this place of, oh, I grieve for that. And yet I wonder about the beautiful, wonderful thing God must be doing. He must love you very much to be chiseling away at you. And he must have a very particular plan and point for every single one of your days that God must be leading you towards. And I can't wait to see what he does with you. But that's also true for the church, isn't it? It should be an exciting question as Christians now that we get to ask, Lord, what are you going to do next? After all these years, I'm 45 years old. I can tell you when I was in my 20s, there were certainly those times of chiseling away at me like, oh boy, why are you getting me now, Lord? And back then, I probably would have called it punishment. Now I look back after all these years and say, oh, now I see what you were doing there. Right? Have you ever had those moments? Oh, that's why that happened. I didn't see it back then. It hurt back then, but today, I'm glad it happened. Those are the funny moments, isn't it? When you get to look back at something that you thought was suffering, but now you're like, wow, thank you, God. I couldn't have been the person I am or gotten to where I am today if it wasn't for that. That closed door led to this other open door. That time of difficulty really was a blessing in disguise because now I got this out of that. God is always doing that in our stories. And he's doing that in the story of this church. Don't forget, people of God, your children of God, sons and daughters. He's with you. Nothing changes your sonship or daughtership. He loves you. You have his approval. And I can't wait to see what he does with you next. Amen and amen. Pray with me. Well, Lord our God, we recognize that at times we can have perhaps moments where we think like slaves. Just like the text says, we can be bound by our insecurities, perhaps bound by our sin. Perhaps we're bound by what other people think of us or what we think we are or perhaps what we hope to achieve or any of those things can be very fragile and be taken from us and lost. But Lord, in you, we have full security. It's not something we can lose. It's not something we can fail at. And it's not something, Lord, that we can achieve or attain, but it's totally by grace, given by you completely. And we just give you thanks this morning for that. We pray, Lord, for both new, these endings that come, but also the new transitions and beginnings that can follow. We pray, God, that in your mighty hand, remind all of us that wherever our paths lead us, wherever we are going, we are all here, children of God, chosen by a mighty Savior in Jesus Christ to continue to do the good works that God in heaven has preordained for us to do. Lord, bless this community, bless these people, bless all that are here to continue to see our identity in you, to be transformed by you, and to live for you. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen.